the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, my name is Simon Richards. I'm going to be taking us through the next in our series, looking at what good is the good news. And today we have the topic, good news even in suffering. Before we read our passage this morning, shall we just pray once more together? Let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, we do lift our hearts to you as we come to your word this morning. Pray would you help us to read it well and with diligence and in prayer to examine all that we hear by the scriptures. Please help us as we receive the truth with faith, love, and readiness of mind. Help us to meditate on this, your word, to hide it in our hearts, and to bring out the fruit of it in our lives. In your name, amen. Well, we're considering what good is the good news, and the good news working out in everyday life, in everyday circumstances. We all know quite well, probably have a really, really good idea, that the good news brings us forgiveness of sins and a guarantee of a good life in the new creation. So it absolutely deals with all of our past, and it gives us a guarantee of a good future to come. But we can often have a pretty weak or a pretty poor understanding of how the good news works out in the here and now, in what's going on in day-to-day life. And we can often end up living with what some people call the gospel gap. So if you have a look on the screens there, you can see our past forgiveness is completely dealt with, and we've got the guarantee of a great, awesome new creation. And so a guarantee of a great future hope. But what does life look like in the here and now? We can often end up with quite a weak understanding of how the good news and the gospel works in everyday life. And so what we've tried to do in this series is to try and take a look at all of the different things that we're up to in our everyday lives and how the gospel impacts those. We're going to be filling in the gospel gap and working out what the good news means for us in the here and now, especially in suffering, especially when life can be hard. We've already had a look at how the good news works in the here and now with family, with identity, with money, community. And today we're going to take a look at what the good news means for us in suffering. And to do that, we're going to be using a book in the Bible called Romans, and we're going to be in a chapter in that book. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Some people have called it the greatest chapter. Someone once compared it to a ring, or the whole of the scriptures, the whole of the Bible to a ring, and said that Romans was the precious jewel in that ring, and that would make Romans 8 the sparkle on that ring. Well, we've just said that there's a guarantee of a great new future hope. You'll find that, by the way, on page 1071 in your church Bibles. Well, in addition to life in the here and now, Romans 8 has plenty to say about our good hope for the future. It has this to say in Romans 8 and verse 18. Have a look down. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We all know that the future hope is one where suffering is completely dealt with, completely disappears. We read in Revelation that Jesus will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. So there's going to be absolutely no suffering in the new creation, in our future hope. But we're going to be looking this morning chiefly at what suffering looks like in the here and now. What might it look like for you in the week ahead or in the years ahead? So why should you listen? Why should you listen this morning? I was having to think about that. Why should you listen? Well, if you don't know Jesus this morning, then I hope as we take a look at Romans chapter 8, you'd see some of the difference that he makes to lives when life gets hard in the here and now. So if you don't know Jesus, have a look at Romans 8 and see the difference that he makes to life when life gets hard in the here and now. If you do know him and you're suffering right now, if you've had the most horrendous week or it's been a real season of suffering, I hope that in Romans 8 this morning we'll find comfort and encouragement in the here and now. And if you know him but you aren't suffering, I hope that as we take a look at Romans 8 this morning, you'll be really helped to prepare for suffering that may be to come. And in all of this, I've got three really, really simple points for us. I'll give them to you now. These are that we are helped by the Spirit, inseparable from the Son, and in the good plans of the Father. That's really, really simple. That's all there is to it. Now, if you know him, but you aren't suffering, I've kind of placed myself in that category. As I was studying this in the week just gone by, my life up to this point has known little to no suffering whatsoever. And as I was reading this, I wanted to put myself in the shoes of someone wanting to prepare for suffering that may be ahead. Because as we do that, we want to be laying those foundations right now rather than doing it at the time of suffering. We want to be laying those foundations now rather than in the hospital room. And over the last couple of weeks, I've had a real privilege and joy of going to visit a couple of older saints in the hospital. And it has been an absolute humbling experience to see the rock-hard rootedness of someone's faith in that situation. And I've seen my own shortfallings and poverty for if I were to go into that situation in the following week. So I'm putting myself in that last category, someone who would know him but isn't suffering right now, preparing for suffering that may come ahead. Well, let's take a look at the passage. Let's take a look down at Romans chapter 8. And we are going to start from verse 26. So you'll actually find that on 172. So a little bit of a rustle and move over the page. So let's read together to the end of the chapter. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then can condemn? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. It would be good to just sit down now, wouldn't it? That is cracking. I prayed at the beginning, let's hide that in our hearts, hold on to it, and bring out the fruit of it in our lives. Well, when it comes to suffering, there's a whole load of things that we quite simply don't know, that we don't have any clue about. In general, the thread running through the entire Bible is that we are never given a complete full picture and a complete final explanation for suffering. There's a whole load that we just don't know. It's a little bit of a mystery. We may not be given a complete and full explanation, but we are given a complete and full solution. And that's the thing that really matters. In the cross and the resurrection, God doesn't explain the problem of suffering to our complete satisfaction, but he does overcome it in a way that surprises and overwhelms us and brings us complete satisfaction in the end. Imagine that you're out walking, perhaps you were walking here this morning, and something terrible happens. You're run over by a bus. You lie on the ground in agony, and as I approach and kneel down at your side, I say this: let me give you an explanation of your suffering. I say, you see, what's happened here is that the bus driver has driven over your femur. He's broken it in two places. And the displaced bone, that is now pressing against your femoral nerve, which is sending neural messages through your lumbar plexus up to your spine and into the pain receptors of your brain. It's that that's giving you the intense experience of pain. Helpful? Yeah, didn't think so. Well, it doesn't help. Of course it doesn't. Suppose instead I had something different to say. I haven't got an explanation of your suffering, but I have got a solution for it. I have an injection of morphine here. Let's get that in you straight away. And that's going to take away the pain. We'll put a splint on your leg. We will call 999 and get you into the hospital and get you fixed up. Would you prefer that?
Yes.
Fantastic. We would much prefer a solution to our suffering than an explanation. That is not to say that Christianity doesn't have marvelous, fantastic explanations for suffering. They are incomplete and they are great, but they are there and they are the best that are out there. But we would much prefer a solution in the here and now. Well, let's take a look down at Romans 8 and verse 26. Can we find any comfort for the here and now? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. When suffering comes, it can leave us completely broken, exhausted, and bewildered. You might be broken, exhausted, and bewildered this morning. That might be how you feel. How could you even begin to form words? Suffering like this can sometimes leave us completely speechless. We don't even know what to pray. We read that there in Romans 8 and 26. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Suffering can leave us completely speechless to the point that we don't even have words to say. We don't even have words to form. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you're in that absolutely right now and you've no idea what to pray. So let's take a look down. Here's the good news for you in the here and now. In the very midst of your suffering, in the here and now, we have the Holy Spirit. That's part of the good news. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you. The Spirit who helps us in our weakness. He is able to help even when we've run out of words to pray or words to say. You may have run out of words, but he certainly hasn't. If you know Jesus and you're suffering in the here and now, the good news is that you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The Holy Spirit himself prays for you through your sighs, groans, gasps, and cries. You may have run out of words, but he certainly, certainly hasn't. So if that's you this morning, and in your suffering, you can't even form the words to say, you just have sighs and groans this morning, then take heart. The good news is that God himself prays for you. The good news is for those who are in their suffering right now, those are people who have the Spirit in them praying on their behalf. So on my first point, we are helped by the Holy Spirit in our suffering. Well, let's take a look down again. That's how the Holy Spirit is going to help us in our suffering this morning. Let's take a look at how Jesus himself in the here and now is going to help us this morning. Have a look down at Romans 8 and verse 38, isn't it? Aren't these awesome verses to read? I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Were you to ask many of us this morning how you might describe yourself, you would probably, a vast chunk of us, I hope, would describe ourselves as Christians. That's how, what I would do. That's how I'd identify myself this morning. Well, what's really, really bizarre is that you actually only find that word Christian about three times in the whole of the New Testament. You only find it three times. And most of the times we find it, it's not used by Christians themselves. It's used by other people to describe these followers of Jesus. There's actually another way to refer to someone who follows Jesus, and we find that throughout the New Testament. There's a much more foundational way and a more relational way to refer to someone who follows Jesus. And we've already used it a couple of times this morning just in membership. That foundational way of referring to someone who follows Jesus is as someone in Christ, as a man or a woman in Christ. You're not simply a member of a group or an institution or an organization called Christianity, but you are in Christ. That's how being a Christian can sound, and it's far bigger to talk about someone who's in Christ. Remember a couple of weeks ago we did the good news about identity, and Derek was reminding us that we are those who are in Christ. That's one of the key identifiers for who we are. And in the New Testament we find Paul talking to us about those who are in Christ or in him or in the Lord about 160 times compared to those three times of people being called a Christian. So that's the absolutely key identifier, someone in Christ who can never be separated from him. That's the big question in Romans 8. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? And by this point in Romans, Paul has been steadily using those phrases in Christ and in him tens and tens of times already. And your being in Christ is a result of this absolutely great eternal chain. Have a look down at Romans 8 and verse 30. Imagine one of these great, huge, lumbering chains in a dockyard that you just can't even move. It's immovable. Romans 8 and verse 30. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So if we're those who are in Christ, we are those who are woven in to the facts of the gospel. Our lives will follow a very, very similar pattern to that of Jesus himself. We're woven in to his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We're woven into that pattern of suffering now and glory later. Well, if you've been around Belmont for a little while, you will know what our mission statement is. I won't test you. It is sharing the story, living the life. And after a little while of knowing Jesus, we come to see that that life that we live resembles the story as well. In many ways, we are sharing the story and living the story as well. Our lives follow this similar pattern of cross and resurrection. The living the life part really just becomes a miniature of Jesus' story of the cross and the resurrection. And the good news in suffering for you this morning is that you remain completely inseparable from Jesus as someone in Christ. And that's Paul's key for understanding the whole of Romans. Paul's key is to remind people that they are woven into the great facts of the gospel, and that in Christ we find all of the keys to manage our suffering right now. In Romans 8, he deploys this key to tackle suffering in the life of the believer. He reminds Christians that through faith, we have died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, and we are now seated with Christ on high. Romans 8, verse 34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Not only is the Holy Spirit praying for us, Jesus himself is interceding for us at the right hand of God. And what struck me in the week as I've been taking a look through this is that all of these truths aren't just meant to be known in our heads, but are meant to be known in our hearts as well. Paul wants us to have these as truths that are deeply felt and rooted in us. Take a look down at Romans 8 and verse 35. We've got one question for the rest of Romans 8 to answer. And the question is this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer's no one, but that's the logic. That's it. The logic's over at that point. Nothing will separate you from Jesus. Paul's at great lengths to then get us to feel it, to get us to know it, to get us to hold it deep in our hearts. That's why it pretty much ends up turning into poetry at that point, doesn't it? It ends up turning into this amazing truth poetry. He doesn't just want us to answer the question logically, but feel the answer deep in your soul. The tight legal logic of Romans that's there the whole time gives way to this psalm-like poetry, because he wants to address the whole person, not just mind, but heart. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us? No, and he wants us to feel it, to know it, to own it. So nothing, especially suffering, can separate us from Jesus. Yet even more than that, there's even more to be said. Not only are we helped by the Spirit, we are inseparable from the Son, and now we move to consider that we are in the good plans of the Father. Christians are being conformed to the image of Jesus. We are becoming increasingly like Christ, and that the suffering that does occur to us now is with the purpose of forming Christ's image in people, of making us more like Jesus. And here we move into that third point, that third section. We are in the good plans of the Father. I've been skirting around it, but the big, big verse of Romans 8 is Romans 8 and verse 28. It's this one. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. All things, absolutely everything, including suffering itself. It's real and it's painful, but it is overseen and purposed by the Father, who wants to make us more like his Son. And in that you have all of the Trinitarian resources of being helped by the Spirit, inseparable from the Son, and in the good plans of the Father. What does it mean for you to be inseparably tethered to the love of God in Jesus? Can you take that great immovable chain and imagine that as inseparably tethering you to Jesus? Well, if you're suffering tomorrow, then how will each of us not just find a way of getting by, but of following Jesus through this situation? And if you're not suffering tomorrow, how will each of us be prepared, better prepared, for the day when suffering does come? I myself felt woefully unprepared when I went to visit those older saints in hospital and saw their rock-hard rooted faith as they latched on so quickly to the good news and how it applied in their situation. So we are those who are helped by the Spirit, inseparable from the Son, and in the good plans of the Father. And we may not know what to pray. We said that, didn't we? We said suffering can sometimes make us absolutely speechless. But there are certain things we do know. Contrast verse 26 to verse 28. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. When suffering comes, we often want to give a quite woolly or sentimental answer. Everything will be fine, or keep calm and carry on. But Romans 28 wants to give us something deep and something that works, something very different. And this scripture tells us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And can this really be relied upon? Can it really be true? Come on. How can that be anything more than wishful thinking? How can that be anything more than just a fanciful idea? Well, let's take a look at how we can know that. We can be confident that even in suffering, God will bring about good from every situation, and that is not wishful thinking. We can know the truth of Romans 8 for certain because of the historical fact that God did not spare his own Son in order to bring about our ultimate good, the greatest good that ever came to humanity. The good news itself came through suffering. And Jesus himself, no one has ever suffered more unjustly at our hands than the sinless, beloved Son of God, the very image of the invisible God. And yet he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. We can be assured that in the crises that we face, large and small, God works all things together for our good. And we know this because God's strength has once and for all been made perfect in weakness. It's been shown to be strength at the cross. And in creation, God was just making everything good out of nothing. In salvation, he was taking what was bad, broken, and twisted, and he's remaking it and making it good once more. He's renewing it and making it good again. So when we come into suffering this week, or as we prepare for suffering that might be ahead, we're those who are helped by the Spirit, inseparable from the Son, and in those good plans of the Father. I wanted us, as we finish, just to take a seat back, to close our eyes and hear some of those comforting words from Romans chapter 8 again. Here they've been kind of recast, and in one of the questions and answers from an old book called the Heidelberg Catechism, it probably won't be on most of our shelves. Here is what this book has to say. There's a question, and the question is this. Let's ask it to ourselves now. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is this: that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen.